Well, could we turn together now, please, to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon in chapter 8 and verses 8 and 9, although it is verse 9 that I will be particularly concentrating on this evening. But let me read those two verses, Solomon 8 and verses 8 and 9. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. In that passage we read from 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, we read those very well-known, that very well-known verse, where Paul says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. That's what we're thinking of as we consider these verses here this evening. Just remind you briefly that these words are spoken by the friends, the others that have been observing what's been going on. And we can apply them in two ways, as we have been doing so throughout this book. The one is that these other friends have seen what has happened with the Shulamite, of how she'd met Solomon and how they'd fallen in love and how they got married, and even seen the problems that they had and how they'd been resolved. Well, they're thinking of others. And particularly at this point, they speak of a very young woman. She's not yet reached puberty. And they say, we're concerned about her. We want her to have the same relationship. And we saw that also applies, of course, within the Church of Jesus Christ. The salvation that God in his grace has given to us in Christ, surely, because it is so wonderful and so marvelous, we want to share that with as many as we possibly can. We want them to know. We spoke a bit about the importance it is to do that which is right and beneficial for any children within our churches, that we may be able to teach them in the right way, and particularly also, of course, in our own homes, as the Lord has given us that responsibility. Well, as we come to this verse 9 this evening, we see something of the fulfillment of that. They've asked a question. What shall we do for our sister in the day that she is spoken of? And the answer is given. If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver, and if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. What do they mean by this? What is in mind here? Well, essentially, it is that little sister, and not just one, but many of them, might know much more and be in a far better position than she is at the moment. And if we're thinking of that in terms of marriage, just quickly, that is what marriage, a proper marriage, a true marriage, actually does. Because there's a growth in marriage. There's a coming together in marriage. There's an enhancement. Well, we all grow old, and we get wrinkled and so on, but the beauty, it's still there. It may not be in other people's minds. Perhaps the truth of beauty is in the eye of the beholder is very relevant then. But because the relationship, the proper relationship of marriage, there is that. And what surely our desire should be if we are married is that we show that. We show that to our own children, of course, but we show it to others. That might be the desire they have. And we live in an age, of course, where that's so vitally important. Because throughout our society, there is no real understanding of what marriage actually is. And we need to impart that. We need to teach that. We need to demonstrate that. We need to be examples of that. And have that concern that the difference, you see the difference being remarked on here, a wall, an ordinary wall, but there's going to be these embattlements, or battlements rather, of silver. It's going to be enhanced considerably. It's going to be looking totally different and much more grand than it ever was. And the doors of cedar, the best of woods, being used in a particular way to enhance and show forth all that there is. And as marriage goes on, so that should be the case. I mentioned my cousin's husband, Mac, married to Madeline, my oldest cousin. Madeline's father, although at the time, and I'm going to tell you what happened, he had left her mother. Her mother happened to be the first graduate in economics from the LSC many years ago, the first female graduate from the LSC at that time. And he had married him, he's a guy called Bob Appleby, in order to learn as much as he could about economics. When he learned enough, he came in one night and said to her, I'm leaving you in a month, and a month to the day, he left her. Madeline and her sister Jan were very young. But when Madeline was getting married, by that time, her father, Bob Appleby, had become the chairman of Black & Decker International. A very wealthy man, a very able businessman, and he'd learned a lot from his wife in those early days. Now, he met with Madeline and Mac before they got married. And Mac had his own business, heating business at that time, doing quite well. And Bob Appleby said to Mac, he said, look, if you listen to me, I can make that business really big. I really get something for you. You'll really benefit from that. He turned around and said, no, I am marrying the most beautiful woman in the world. I don't want anything else. And that was true. In fact, she was. She also went to LSC, and she had a picture of her. She was also a model after she left university for a while. There's a picture of her in the Evening Standard, like it was, model with a degree. And she is very beautiful. But he saw more in her, and he saw the potential. And all the potential of the business didn't really matter. It was her. And this is really what is happening here. This is what these people are on about. We want that potential. We see that potential. We want to realize that. We want to know the fullness of that. And if we are married, we should be able to show that forth that others might know. But thinking in terms of, as we do, of the how this applies to us in the church, that same principle is there. We seek to reach out. We were reminded this morning from Pastor Dunlady how important it is for us to pray for conversions, to pray that people come to know the Lord and that the Lord use us in that, that we might present the gospel. But there's presenting the gospel and seeing people converted, it's just the beginning, because we want to see the growth. We want to see the enhancement. We want to see the battlements of silver. We want to see the doors of cedar. We want to see that is so great. And this is what happens, of course, in any Christian experience. We grow in our knowledge of the Lord, and we become more like him as that time goes on, as he guides and directs us and teaches us. So we become more and more like him. And this should be the desire, of course, of every true believer, that we ourselves grow, but we see others growing as well, and we see that true awareness of who the Lord is. But let's think now, just come in of these two illustrations that are used here. They say, if she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. A wall, of course, is very significant. A wall in a building is very important. We're now at the point in our building at Homerton where the wraps are being taken off the outside, the scaffolding's coming down, the cladding's all being put in place, the walls are built, and you begin to see what the building is going to look like. surprise upon surprise, it looks exactly like the artist's impression they showed us a couple of years ago, and we're thankful for that. It's beginning to look very grand, and it's making an impression. And those walls, of course, need to be absolutely solid, because they provide such a lasting benefit. If those walls are not what they should be, it'd be falling down. If those walls are not what it should be, they won't provide the protection that is necessary to keep us nice and warm and dry as we go into that building. And those walls, of course, fulfill that function. And this is what a believer is like. They're like a wall, that we know that which affords protection, affords security. It's always a wonderful thing, isn't it? If we've been away and we come back to our own homes and go into that home and feel so secure there within those walls. It may not be very grand. That's not the point. The point is that there is that place of security, that place of rest, that place of peace. And this is what believers are like, and indeed what the church is like. We see much of this in the scripture. In Psalm 122 and verse 7, we read these words: "Peace be within your walls and security within your towers." Those who've been at the prayer meetings will know that I've been looking at these. It's one of the Psalms of Ascents, and it's one of the things that people will be thinking about when they're coming together to worship. That, we're not coming accustomed to the walls of Jerusalem and the walls of the temple, but we are coming to the church. And that is a church with walls. In Isaiah 26 and verse 1, we read, "In that day, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks." And then that's verse 1. Then verse 3, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." And this is the sense of the wall. We will trust in the walls that have been built that make that building what it is. We're not going to spend every moment or every time we're in there going around checking that those walls are okay. We're going to trust them. We're going to rely on them. And this is what the church is like. It's a place of that trust and reliance that people can do this. Again, in Jeremiah, he says similar things. Isaiah 60, first of all, Isaiah 60 and verse 18, we read, "Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise." And these walls speak of that salvation, speak of that security. Reminded, of course, of the watchman in Ezekiel. The true watchman, as he stands on those walls, gives warning of an attack that is to come. And the gates are barred, the gates are shut, and the walls made even more secure to stand against that attack. Not just to be sort of hiding, cowering away from the enemy there, but making use of what has been given in order to give that strength. Isaiah 28, we read in verse 16, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." All these relate to the walls. I mean, if you think again of our building, those walls, though they look good and they look strong, would be totally pointless were they not built on the foundation that has been put in place. That is so vital, as we said on many occasions. We all know the significance and importance of that. And Jeremiah, the reference there in Jeremiah 15 and verse 20, he says, and the Lord says, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. If she is a wall, we will make her battlements of silver. We'll strengthen her. We will make use of her. Now, we read that verse at the beginning from 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul reminds us, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. the old has got, that's passed away, the new has come. And that, of course, is absolutely true. There's a total, dramatic, complete change in the life of every individual who is truly converted. But the incredible thing is that that change takes place in every part of our lives, but it doesn't change the personality that God has given us. It doesn't change what God has actually made us. It brings about that image that is in us, and we are all different, but we're all given this strength of being the wall. One wall will not be quite the same as the other. This is the sort of the truth, as it were, of the cults. They just make a load of clones. Everyone has to be exactly the same and say exactly the same things and act in exactly the same way. But we do not have to, because the Lord has given us liberty and he makes us different. We see this in the scriptures, that the way the various books of the Bible are written, they show the personality and the intellect and the capabilities of those who write them, because God uses those and he builds those up and he makes those strong. And in such, he makes the church to be such a powerful force. Doesn't he not promise to Peter, when Peter made that glorious confession that he is the Christ, he says, on this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Matthew 16:16-18. That glorious affirmation, that glorious confidence that the church is a wall, that the believer is a wall, and we are totally secure in that situation. Doesn't matter then what the devil throws against us. Doesn't matter what the onslaughts are. Doesn't matter how powerful those things may be. Doesn't matter how many there might be doing that. The walls will remain secure because God is within us. And we need to remember this. We need to act on this. You know, there's perhaps a danger all too often, particularly in the society in which we live, where we see so many attacks upon the truth in so many different ways and desperate things happening that so disturb us that we perhaps do tend to hold back a bit and be a bit frightened. This, in a way, was being mentioned this morning. Those were people wouldn't really believe on the Lord. They really trust in the Lord, because they were frightened of what their friends and their family and their colleagues would say about them. The tragedy is that there are believers, genuine believers, we weren't talking about genuine believers there, but there are genuine believers who do exactly the same thing. They keep quiet because they are frightened of what others would do to them. And this is what the devil does. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, the wiles of the devil, all that he uses. And there are so many different things that he uses in order to cast us down and make us regret where we are and not to make the stand that we should. So we need to stand at that wall. We need to stand strong in the strength that he alone has given to us, that we might know what it is to defeat Satan and say to him, get behind me, Satan. I have nothing to do with you. The victory is ours in Christ. We stand secure in him. You cannot shift us. You cannot change us. You are the one who is defeated. But there's the second illustration. If she is a door, then that door is going to be made of cedar. Solomon, of course, knew a great deal about cedar. He had the temple built with those glorious doors of cedar, and they were magnificent. We were watching Bargain Hunt the other day, and there was an old trunk that was being looked at, and the expert said, "God, yeah, that could be made of cedar," and that sort of puts the value up a bit, because it is a very good wood. And so he likens here the church to that which is the door of cedar. Now, a door, of course, is totally different to a wall. A door is that that provides access through that wall. A door is that that is welcoming, that draws people in. There are times, of course, when the door is to be closed, because for various reasons, but we hope that that door will remain open at all proper times. We hope that with the building that we have, that the doors will be open. There will be a welcoming, there will be a proper reception of those who do come in and join with us. And there's those glorious verses in Psalm 24, the latter part of that psalm, from verse 7. We read, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be ye lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Written by David as the time when the ark, they believe, was being brought into Jerusalem. And there's this, the two groups of priests probably making these statements. The ones asking the question, the ones asking, seeking to gain access, as they say, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors." And the question is, who is this King of glory? And they give two answers to that question. The King of glory is the one who is strong and mighty in battle. He has achieved a victory. The King of glory also is the one who is the Lord of hosts. And this, of course, is the Lord himself. He fulfills both parts of this, that he is the victor. He has conquered sin, death, and Satan on the cross at Calvary and in his resurrection, and he also is the Lord of glory. He didn't have to earn his right to get back to heaven. That was his because he is the Lord of glory. And this door and these gates fulfill that place of access. And this is what the Lord again does with his people. We should be those that are like those doors, that firstly, of course, seek that he who is the conqueror, he who is the Lord and mighty in battle, and the one who also is the Lord of hosts, does have free access into our premises, into our homes, as it were, into our own being, into our own lives. We can't seek to shut the Lord out. But sadly, that does happen. It's not possible, of course, to shut him out totally, but we can live in a way that seems to be doing that, of not really welcoming him in. And we need to do that. We need to be those that are those walls, that we welcome our Lord in. But also it's very important that as believers, we be doors in the sense that welcome others. We desire, of course, that people come along to our churches. But how welcoming are we? You know, what sort of reception do they get? You know, we need to remember that for the vast majority of people around us here, coming into a church is coming into a totally alien situation. They have no idea what's expected of them, what they should do, and they have such a jaundiced view given to them by the media. Most church things they see there are services which are totally pointless. All they have is that vision of people dressed up in all these fancy garb and robes and so on. You know, that is not the church. The church is the people who welcome others to them, that have that sense about them, that they wish to welcome them in. And we need to encourage that. You know, and obviously do all that we can with the building that would help that. But often, of course, that is very difficult to do. But it is not just the building. It is the thought and the attitude and the concern of the believers in the church that makes the difference. That means that people feel welcome. We need to be willing to give hospitality. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 we read, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." We need to do it for other believers, Paul reminds us, Romans 12 and verse 13. "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Peter says it a different way, 1 Peter 4, verse 9, he says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Be hospitable. Yeah, and it does make such a tremendous difference. Some years ago, when I was going out with, not with Judy, but someone prior to that, used to go around every Sunday after the morning service to her home, it's her brothers, and I knew her brother very well. I was shared the youth leadership with him, and the family were very welcoming. And they were often having visitors to come round, you know, welcome them for Sunday lunch and so on and so forth. And then we were all sat down, and someone had said grace, we were just about to pick up my knives and forks and eat our door, knock on the door. And it suddenly dawned on them, "Hi, we forgot all about so-and-so, who was coming around to have a meal with us today." And all the food had been served out. Philip, her brother, went to the front door, and he was good at this. He could keep people talking for a little while. And meanwhile, everyone took a bit off their plate. Nothing had been eaten there, of course, or touched. And they made up another plate so that when she came in, she felt that there was a place there for her. And hospitality was shown. It wasn't always like that, of course. But we need to do that. And it can be such a wonderful thing. It can be such a blessed thing. To give that hospitality. Now, we mustn't never think that our homes are the wall and don't dare anyone try and get over that wall. You know, we invite them, we share with them in the right way. Some of the most encouraging times I've had in churches that I've pastored is on a Sunday evening after the service, young people coming around, just the young people from the church, and just sharing together in a very informal way. And it's been so encouraging. I remember I was challenged once when talking about being united with Christ, and when I was asking questions about this, young lad came out with a very clear description of what being united with Christ is. And I obviously looked puzzled when he did that, so I wasn't expecting it. He just turned around to me and said, "Look, I do listen when you're preaching." And, you know, it was a good time, and we shared, and it's been such benefit to be able to do that and to know that. Let's give that hospitality. Let's use that. And that can grow, of course, as people do get married and they have their own homes and so on. There is so much more opportunity for this. But the thing that's running through all this, just briefly at the end, is that we're talking about building. Both the battlements on the wall, both the door as being what it is, that is building. Our door, our main doors at our new building, won't be doors of cedar, they're doors of glass. Because we want people to see what's going on. You know, and that's the way we do things these days. Solomon is quite right to have his cedar, but we don't. But it is in that sense, hopefully, welcoming. But we build that church. And again, we must not lose sight of this glorious truth that, as Peter reminds us, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, he says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Paul, the Ephesians 2 and verse 19, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is what God is doing with his church. This is the desire that's being expressed here, that that little system might become that great wall, that significant wall, that powerful wall, that she might become those doors that declare glory and wonder, that people might see us as those, a glory, a wonder, a might that is not of ourselves, but it is of the presence of the Lord in our lives and the difference that that does make. Paul, as he writes the Colossians, sums it up this way. In chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Be rooted in him. The wall needs its foundations. The door needs its strength from that foundation that is Christ Jesus. And one of the most glorious things, we mentioned this on a number of occasions, and rightly so. Remember what the Lord, again in Ephesians, tells us about the church. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, he says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." This is what the Lord is doing with his church, building us in that way, that we are a glorious wall, we're a magnificent door, and all that that implies. And Paul, against more, just one from 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, he shows how this works. He shows what's happening in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Are we being changed? Are you and I being changed from one degree of glory into another? That is not our effort, not our doing. It is solely of his grace, of his power, his strength. But we have a responsibility. And with this verse I close, or verses in Jude 20 and 21, Jude says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." May that be both a desire and the testimony of each one of us. Amen.